I've got the privilege of being here and really just sharing week two of Half Truths. And we're taking some time to see how the gospel pushes back against some of the things that, unfortunately, or rightly so, we don't get to say, oh, that out there lies that we believe, but actually stuff that creeps in through culture and can even creep into the church. Things that sound right in a lot of these things that you've been hearing about, there's a smidgen of truth. They wouldn't be around if there wasn't something to them, but more often than not, these oversimplified statements or bumper sticker theology, you know, just one-liners that kind of sum up life or define life. And we've been finding out that actually it's not that simple, or it's not that true what they're saying. And so this week we're looking at this saying that is often in the church and outside of the church, but it's God helps those who helps themselves. Yes, we know it. Everybody knows it. And it's this saying that it's not in the Bible, but that hasn't stopped a whole lot of people. Actually, in a poll 6 years ago, 68% of born again, people that would identify themselves as born again, agreed with this statement. And 81% of non-Christians said it was good. Up to 75% of American teenagers said that this is one of the fundamentals of our faith, that God helps those who help themselves. And but when we start taking a closer look at this, there's like this little eensy-beensy fraction of it that could be looked at and said, yes, there's something biblical there. But a lot of the time, people with great confidence will quote this thing with a twisted scripture or skewed ideas and convinced that that it represents God's truth and God's ways. And the phrase is not in the Bible. Some history on the phrase is that people accounted to in the West to a guy called Benjamin Franklin, who lived in the 1700s. He wrote about it in a book. But actually, it goes as far back to 500 years before Christ by a writer in Greek, in the Greek culture called Aesop. And he wrote some stories, and he writes about Hercules and the Wagoneer. And this exact phrase is pretty much used. So 500 years before Christ, we see this mindset of God helps those who help themselves. And now, I realize as I use that very simplified statement, a lot of people in the room go, yeah, but I don't have that coffee mug, and I don't have that bumper sticker. So that's that, end of the sermon. Not so lucky. Because I think if you take a look at what this half-truth does to our culture and how it has seeped in, not in a subtle way, but in a very powerful way, that it's in our culture, it's in Durbanville, and I pretty much guarantee you it's in Tableview. This culture of you have to deliver. If it's going to happen, you have to do it. You have to pull yourself up by your bootstrap. You need to make it happen. And because society is saying, if it's going to be, it needs to be up to you. You're the only one that can make it happen. We're encouraged to pursue what we believe, what we long for, what we deserve, and assume that God or the universe is going to move towards us and whatever we need to accomplish. How this plays out, or this culture plays out, is that you have this world screaming at you that you need to do stuff. You need to have it all together. I'm pretty sure Tableview is not any different to where we live, where society is saying you need to be able to have a life that is represented by social media, that you are making your own kombucha and you are living a vegan / paleo / banting diet all at once, and you have got the goods. You've got it. That's what the world... And if you don't have it, they're very... readily tell you how much of a failure you are. You better deliver. And it's not a nice place to live. I don't know about you, but that is stressful. It's anxiety-inducing to live in a place where you feel like it's up to you and you alone. But so often, how we have in the Word of God, we have these beautiful words of "but Jesus." And we're going to have a look at how the gospel interjects and says, no, that's not actually what it's about. Proverbs 28 actually goes, those who trust in themselves are foolish. Why is this so important that you and I as a church, why should we move away from this half-truth? Because unchecked, unattended, this really drives us in the complete opposite direction to what the gospel calls us to. It literally takes us in the other direction. We've seen in our series as Ephesians, you guys have been in the same series, that by where we ended off, Ephesians 4, the literal call after the first three chapters of Ephesians is calling us to unity. The Word of God is continually calling us away from this lifestyle of you better deliver by yourself. It calls us continually to unity and understanding who our King is and whose kingdom we are part of. Because the reality of this culture results in people like you, like me, feeling isolated, anxious, on end all the time, and failing most of the time. Because what happens when you can't help yourself? What happens if you're born into a systemic life of poverty? Out of no doing of your own, just because of the fact you're born into a certain situation. What happens if you're born into a history, generation on generation, of poor to no education? What happens to you then? What happens if addiction has its grip on you? What happens if that anxiety that can often get a hold of you, and that depression gets a hold of you, that it feels like it's choking you slowly? How do you help yourself? What happens if you lose a loved one to the point where the sadness is overwhelming? How do you just pull yourself up by your bootstraps? What happens if one of your children is sick, or one of your kids is struggling at school? You see, this mantra is so devastating and actually cruel to us if we try and live by it. But that's not what Jesus is about. That's not what our gospel's about. And that's not what this church is about. Scripture is going to show us that God helps those. And I'm going to only look at three types of people. There's plenty more, but we're going to allow the Word of God to show us how this half-truth is destructive, but actually God steps in and God does help. And who does God help? Number one, God helps those who cannot help themselves. He helps those who recognize they cannot help themselves and that they are utterly helpless. See, God helps those of us who really do come to that point in our life to at an understanding where I have not got the ability or the power to control this thing called life. There's no room for any of that in my life. Now, hear me out. I cannot take this trip down this road of this is not license for us to just go, okay, well, I do nothing in life. I just go with the flow and God will sort me out. No, that's a separate preach. So let's put that to the side this morning. That's not where we're going. But you see, all of us will come to that point in our life when we realize that the things that all of us long for, identity, purpose, real joy, when, as much as we've tried to chase that in our own ability, I don't know about you, but you get to that point when you realize, actually, I'm powerless to achieve those things. And you know what? Society, culture of the day, just doesn't seem to deliver it either. I'm powerless to this. But thankfully, that's not where it ends. We also get to the point where all of us should get to the point in our life where we realize we're powerless And we cannot help ourselves when it comes to those things of having a sense of identity, of joy and peace, until we recognize who our King is and who our Savior is. Because this is how we start. This is where the base that you and I start off with, according to Scripture, is Ecclesiastes. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Jeremiah, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Romans, for the mindset of flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. And the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. It goes on in Acts 17. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human's hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all to mankind, life and breath and everything. The reason we need to look at this is we need to understand that every single one of us starts on a base of being powerless. Powerless and unable to just pull ourselves up our bootstraps when it comes to the important and our soul matters, what our souls long for. But God steps in and God does come towards us, and he does help those who understand that and stand before him going, God, I realize today that you are God, I am not. Those things that my soul yearns for, a sense of peace, a sense of joy, a sense of belonging, a sense of purpose, the world cannot deliver to me and I cannot deliver it to myself. And so I stand before you acknowledging that you are the powerful one. And you are the one that's going to help me. Because Romans 5 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for ungodly. Very rarely will someone die for an unrighteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love to us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2, for it's by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not by yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We're unable to save ourselves. Our natures, left to our own devices, leads to trouble. We need a Savior, and God helps those who can't help themselves. We see this play out even past the point of salvation, into our lives, where we see that story of King Jehoshaphat. He's a godly man in the Old Testament. And a messenger comes one day to him and says, King, we've got a problem. Three nations have gathered together to destroy us. And they're not 2 weeks away or 3 weeks away. They're 2 days away. And they outnumber us a lot to a lot. And they're 2 days away. And King Jehoshaphat is a godly man. He's been leading the people of God back towards God. And he ponders this. And the word of God says that he gets to the point where he goes, you know what? The only thing I think I can do is gather the nation together. Get everybody together. We're going to pray. And they present themselves before God in this beautiful prayer that they pray of where they're in, where things aren't looking good. And 2 Chronicles, their prayer ends like this. O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. And yeah, these lines go, we do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. Maybe that represents someone in the room this morning. Maybe you're in a phase of your life where you're in a stage of your life where you feel powerless. There's a situation that's in front of you that you cannot see any way out. Circumstances are way bigger than you. And the Word of God and God reminds us this morning that we don't do that by our bootlaces. And we don't just go, okay, I'm going to sort myself out, because there are things in life that come along that you are powerless against. But we can see the Word of God reminds us that we can say, I don't know what to do today, God, but I'm going to keep my eyes on you for help. God helps those who can't help themselves. Number two, God helps those who follow Jesus. Sadly, I often see, or we know, that there's a lot of people out there that know about Jesus and know something about him. But we're not called to be people that just know him and know things about him. We're called to follow in his footsteps, follow Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who died for you and I on the cross, who died for the powerless, you and me. We're not called to just know about him and have a religious knowledge of him. The Word of God today says that Jesus steps into the life of the powerless. And even after that point, we're called to this lifestyle of following him, to follow after him. We have to know that Christ has called us to follow him, not just know some stuff about him or do some religious things like attend church, etc. for him. Or just slot him into our life like a genie that we rub every now and again when we need something. We're called to follow him. John 12 says, "Whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." It's not helping myself, ever. It's about putting my life behind Jesus and following who he is and what he represents. Philippians 2, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness," most of us know this, "do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself." That's literally the opposite of what that statement, half-truth, is. Not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, your brothers and sisters sitting in the room have the same mindset as what? As the world? As culture? No. The same mindset as Christ. We are called to follow him. To look after how he did life. We're never called to just help ourselves and sort ourselves out in isolation. We're called to follow his example of what unity looks like, what looking out for each other looks like. We're called to fellowship with him. We're called to walk in faith with him, and we're called to follow him, to operate in his help, to live life as I've seen Jesus live life. That's what you're called to. That's who Jesus steps into, because Galatians reminds us, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness." It goes on to say, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." The opposite of the world tells us. We're called to follow him. There's no space for arrogance in our heart or pride in our heart. Well, there shouldn't be. God says to us repeatedly, "You're just not that good, guys. But I am. Follow in my footsteps. I'm walking in the steps that he's done before me." And our culture says the complete opposite to this. It's telling you to do it yourself. People must think that you have it sorted. We see how this, when we get this wrong, trips us up. King Uzziah, another king in the Old Testament, starts off his reign, and he's allowing God to lead him. He's following after the things of God. And with that comes the help of God, that to the point where there's some success. And the kingdom is stable and the kingdom is growing. But unchecked, when we allow this half-truth of like, "I will help myself," something starts creeping into his heart. something called pride or arrogance. And before you know it, he's assuming that all of the things that have come has been by his hands. And he starts getting an attitude of like, ha, oh, check what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. And the Word of God reminds us that that's not how it works. Because that takes us to our third point. God helps those who respond to him. Being a responder versus being an initiator is very important. See, nowadays that's very blurred. I'm probably going to sound rather old-fashioned, but in my world or in my head, if there is a young lady, say like my 16-year-old daughter, and there's a young man that has an affection for her in some way, in my head, or what my old-fashionedness, let's call it that way, my age, is that the initiator, the person who initiates the next step or the first step, should be the guy. I know that's blurred nowadays, and I'm probably going to upset some people, but in my head, it's like the guy should have the courage to get up and initiate and walk towards and say, hey, my name is so-and-so, and I would like to have a cup of coffee with you, or something like that. Initiator versus responder. The sad reality is that very often we get that mixed up when it comes to the things of God. And we live lives, and culture tells us to live this life where I need to be the initiator. And God has to respond to what I am going to initiate. And the Word of God shows us that God helps those who respond to him. When we get that right, where we realize that he is God and I'm not. And I think we confuse this in our relationship with God, where we think that we can live a life where we initiate, often, unfortunately, on the basis of what makes me feel good or what I feel like, as opposed to responding to what God calls me to. Instead of responding to what he calls out of me. You see, when you start believing that you got it all by yourself, when you start believing in this thing that you got yourself to where you are, you're in trouble. When you start living a life going, whatever I feel like doing, God needs to respond to, that's where we have a problem. We see this in Scripture over and over again, where we see it with Saul in 2 Samuel, where he drifts towards this. And we see a story where he initiates a sacrifice that was not called for. God did not initiate that sacrifice. And the prophet Samuel has to go to him and say, what's this about? This is not what God called us to. And Saul in his heart his response is like, what do you mean, man? It's a godly looking thing. And Samuel's reply to him is, but that's not what God wanted from you. God wanted your heart and your obedience. He didn't ask you to initiate this. Too often we mix it up, and I want to live a life where I initiate, God fit in. And we see the complete opposite of what we call to this morning in the Word of God by this guy called David. David, man after God's own heart. Why would that be? I think the way he responds shows us. Because we have another scene in the Old Testament where David is now king. And he's trying to take the ark back to the place where it belongs. And that process for him is every 6 steps he needs to have a worship service. Literally. But he responds to that. And he responds to it over and over again. By the time he gets to his city. He's in this mode of praise, and he's so overcome by responding to God and understanding what God has initiated, understanding what God has done. And we see the scene play out where he's praising God to the extent, responding to God's goodness to the extent that some of his clothes, his robes fall off while this is happening. And later that day, his wife responds in sarcasm, whatever it is. Like, basically she says, great behavior from the king this morning. You didn't really look like a king out there doing that whole praise thing with your clothes falling off. And probably one of the best responses in the Bible takes place after that, where David turns around and looks at her and says, listen, you didn't get me where I am today. Your daddy didn't get me where I am today. Your money didn't get me where I am today. Hey, I didn't even get me here where I am today. That Jesus Christ got me. God got me where I am today. So I'm going to respond to him in a way that is to you out of hand. But to me, I will carry on doing it. That he says that to you I might look like a fool, but actually I have no worries about that in my life, because I understand who got me where I am today. I'm responding to the goodness of God in my life. He is the initiator. I am the responder. So we see, as I come into land, that God does help. God helps those who can't help themselves. God helps those who follow him, and God helps those who respond to him. We're about to go into a time of worship in response, where as sons and daughters of this king, our king, we get to respond to him now. We get to respond to him in a way where we go, you know what, God, I realize that I might be here this morning and I'm pretty powerless. For the first time in my life, the penny's dropped that I cannot deliver, and the world certainly never delivers what my soul craves for, what my soul desires for, a sense of identity, a sense of purpose, a sense of belonging, a sense of joy. We get to respond to him now. In Philippians 3, we see Paul writing to the Philippians, and he's saying to them, guys, be careful. There's some people out there that are living life trying to construct things and build things towards themselves. And he says, you know what? If we could build things ourselves or could do that stuff ourselves, I'd be the first one that would be able to do it. Because I'm Paul, I'm Jewish, I'm super educated, I'm really smart, I got social standing, I got privilege, I got power, I've got it all. I could accomplish this oversimplified statement of God helps those who help themselves. But this is what he writes in Philippians. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Paul's saying, be careful, man. Left to your own devices, or left to their own devices, people assume that they can build everything. And I could do that. I've got it all. But you know what? It's all garbage compared to that moment when I stand before my king. And he gets into my life and he gets into my heart to the point where I stand and I go, man, nothing I could build can come close to that sense of peace, that sense of joy, that sense of belonging, that sense of identity that nothing else seems to give me except Him. I'm going to ask us to stand in the band to come up. Nick, I think is Nick. As I close in prayer, I'd love to just pray as I'll hand over to Chris and we go into a time of worship. But in just coming through, I just felt that I could pray for three or four types of people out of this word this morning. Father God, as we stand here, as we're about to go into a time of worship, God, maybe for some people in the room this morning, it's the first time ever that the revelation that they're powerless and actually helpless in this world without you has come. That for them today is the day that they realize that actually I need a Savior. That Savior is not me. That Savior is not the things I've been looking at. That Savior is Jesus Christ who died on the cross for me. Maybe there's people in the room this morning that you feel powerless, like those people did, felt in the Word of God. And maybe as we respond this morning, all that you can do is say, God, I cannot fix this thing. But you know what, God, I'm going to keep my eyes on you. I'm going to put my eyes on you for help. Maybe there's some of us in the room that have done the religious thing all our life. And we've done religious habits. But we haven't quite got to that point where we follow Jesus. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just lead those of us like that. That we would understand that God steps into the lives of those that are following His Son. And lastly, for those of us that might have been living a life where we've tried to be initiating the things of my life and expecting God to respond. But God's calling us to live a lifestyle of being responders to His goodness. Maybe there's been a few things that have happened that you've forgotten that. That you stand here a son and a daughter of the King. That you've gotten to the place in your life, not by your own doing, but by the goodness and mercy of God. And the Holy Spirit's calling you to respond to Him, to be a person that responds to His goodness. Father God, as we worship you now, I pray for your presence, Holy Spirit. I pray for you to just speak to us. Help us to be the kind of church that pushes against this thing of helping myself, Lord. May this be a church of people that see each other for who they are, sons and daughters of the King. And that we call to unity, we call to do life together, we call to be there for each other. In your name, amen.